29th chapter of Deuteronomy, hear God's word. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab beside the covenant that he made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, as he promised you, as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, the idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman, a clan or tribe, whose heart is turned away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sicknesses with which the Lord has made it sick, 'The whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown, nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, and overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath.' All the nations will say, 'Why has the Lord done this to the land? What caused the heat of this great anger?' The people will say, 'It is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land, as they are this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, the 29th and 30th chapter of Deuteronomy are a summary renewal of the covenant that God makes with his people. And in these two chapters, we see a summary of all of Deuteronomy. We saw some of that in the words of the 29th chapter. We Hear Moses speaking of their deliverance from Pharaoh in Egypt. Once again, that great high point of deliverance that God made when he delivered his people through the wonders that he created in Egypt. The historical review is found in the first 8 verses of this chapter. And in those historical review verses, we see all of the elements of what God did in the land of Egypt. He brought them through great trials. He brought them with feats of great wonder and marvels and signs of his power. We are reminded of the not only the Ten Commandments, but we're reminded of the 10 plagues of Egypt. We're reminded of how God in his sovereignty brought Israel out of Egypt and to Mount Horeb in the plains of Moab as a place where he would renew, where he would make a covenant with them. And this renewal document, the book of Deuteronomy, which is a complete summary of that covenant renewal, is a summary of God's love for his people. He recounts his history with them. He speaks of what they saw, the great works that they were able to see. He saw how God provided for them in the wilderness. Every time I read these verses in chapter 29 and in other places as well, I kind of chuckle. You know, you didn't have to go to the clothing store, Kohl's, or find a shoe shop. Oh, I hated shopping for shoes with certain people. Hated it. Do you know how many shoe stores there are, at least were, in Rockaway Town Square Mall in Rockaway, New Jersey? 29. Went to every one of them. Shoe shopping. I hated it. They were 40 years in the desert. Their clothes never wore out. They didn't drink all these other things. But notice it says, and your sandals did not wear off your feet. Didn't have to go shoe shopping. God provided for them. Just think of that. Your feet didn't stink and smell. Your sandals were fresh every day for 40 years. God says he wonderfully provided for them. And then when they got into the new land, oh, Sihon, king of Bashan, came out against them, or king of Heshbon, Og, the king of Bashan, came out against them to battle. And they came out fighting mad. What did God do? He defeated them. They came out to destroy Israel. God simply defeated them. And he gave them the land. It was theirs. They didn't even have to go and get a mortgage for it. God gave them the land. He recounts this great history of God, and he reminds them of how history is important. You know, history is a very important thing. Dr. Van Til at Westminster Seminary, he used big words. I won't use his big words. I'll just tell you what they mean. He used great big words to speak of the knowledge that we have of what we are and the knowledge of what we believe. And he reminds us the knowledge of what we are, the knowledge of what we believe, comes from God. That's where we receive the true knowledge. But the problem is that we live in sin. And sin is a rebellion against God, and so the knowledge that comes from God, a sinner is going to immediately reject. And today, we reject in sin anything that God has, so much so that we create ourselves as our own God. We try to live apart from God, and when we try to live apart from God, we are establishing ourselves as God. Our knowledge is more important than what God has to give us. And man tries to know everything apart from God, but when he does that, he forfeits everything. Because man creates his own universe, his own thinking, his own ideas of things, his own recollections of history, and he believes in the meaning of the history and the recollections that he creates. And so today we live in a society that has its own belief in history. And today we live in a society that's trying to remove the history that we believe, tearing down statues. They're doing all kinds of things. We live in a society that does not want some standard of knowledge apart from us. We want what we have created. So we have created laws that we like, laws that are what the people are able to get through all the way up into the Supreme Court decisions that are made and so on. We create our own laws. But what's the problem with our laws? Our laws are a reflection of us. And our laws that we have created, that we have made up, that are in rebellion against God's laws, are simply sinful. And so we see the destruction that they bring, whether it's in abortion, or we see the destruction that it brings in terms of marriage, or all of the things that we have created in our society that are against God's laws. And so we don't believe anymore in the knowledge of what we are and what we believe is founded in God's word. And so all of this history here for us in these first 8 verses is simply irrelevant as well, because we could just simply say, well, that's not relevant to us today, because that might have happened in Israel and it was okay for its time. But for us, it's all different. I think that's what Moses begs to differ with when he says, recall what God has done. He not only begins with it, but he ends with that magnificent verse. I hope you've memorized it. The secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The emphasis, beginning to end, in this chapter and in Deuteronomy, is all upon God speaking his word to his people. And he speaks that word to his people so that the people may go in to the land of Canaan with blessing and live for God. He blessed them in the wilderness. Their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. I still can't get over that. You know, sometimes my clothes get a little worn out, get a little paint on them, you know, or something. They have to be replaced. Sometimes your shoes wear out and you have to go to the store and you have to buy another pair. And sometimes that can be a real trial. They didn't have that. They didn't have to worry about what they were going to eat for 40 years in the wilderness. Every day the Lord provided for them exactly what they needed. Israel was given great victory over those two kings, Sihon and Og. They were given the land as a possession for them to own and to live in and to grow up in and to live for the glory of God. And they were told to keep God's covenant law. Verse 9, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Have you ever seen how in God's word he says, if you obey God's word, you'll prosper in all you do? It says that exactly so right here and in so many other places. All that means is simply this: all of life is totally under the law of God. There's nothing that exists apart from God's government. There is nothing that exists outside of the sovereignty of God. Oh, we have gone through a period of history, and you know, in back in the days of the Enlightenment, there was this renaissance of thinking with the insistence that man's reasoning is the universal standard for judgment, and the intellectual then exalts himself as the judge of all things. And that's sort of the way it is today. We think we're the judge of all things. We're the judge of what's a true marriage. We're the judge over life, whether or not we can have an abortion or not. We're the judge over all things. We have made that determination that we are the ones who make these judgments. They did that in the Enlightenment. They did that throughout the history of the world, thinking that we can make these decisions instead of what God has said in his word. Moses says, keep the words of this covenant, God's words. Do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Then beginning at verse 10, he goes on and speaks of the obedience to that word that the people are to carry out in their lives. They are to carry out their obedience to God's word. They are not to step outside of God and his governing word. But man always tries to remove himself from God's word and from the word of God that brings upon us guilt and punishment when we sin against him. And in these verses, beginning at verse 10, all the way through chapter 10, verse 16, and so on, he speaks of obedience to the word of God. The obedience is living under the authority of God's word. That goes through every verse in this passage. And then we skip ahead to verse 16, where he begins to warn of the consequences of disobedience to God's word. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt, he says in verse 16. We came through the nations in which you passed, and you saw the detestable things. Beware, verse 18, lest there be any one of you, a man or a woman, a clan or a tribe, that does what? Whose heart is turning away from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of these other nations. He talks about obedience in verses 10 through 15, but beginning at verse 16 and then especially at verse 18, he spells it out. He speaks of disobedience. What are the consequences of disobedience to God's word? Well, he spells them out. This short section has many of the several elements of that Near Eastern treaty pattern that we talked about when we began our study of Deuteronomy. A treaty pattern, a covenanted book, a book that is a pattern of the treaty between the great king and his followers. And in that treaty pattern, there was always a historical prologue, like the historical prologue in verses 1 through 8, the recounting of God's blessings. But when you come now to these verses, you come to the curses upon those who are disobedient in this covenant structure, in this pattern that takes place as we see it in Near Eastern treaties and in the book of Deuteronomy. And we see that when rebellion comes, there will be God's condemnation. We live in a time of great rebellion, a time of, it seems, it gets worse and worse in this modern era in which we live. And the Bible doesn't say, well, that's okay. No, the Bible condemns sin. The Bible condemns sexual sin. But what does the world in which we live teach today? It promotes sexual sin. It promotes it even in the schools, where it teaches children things that they shouldn't need to learn or have to learn, and things that are not right or biblical. They teach them that it's all right to do some things and other things, and they teach them out of a context of what our society believes is correct, not out of the context of the Word of God. The world teaches you to go out and to enjoy yourself in whatever relationship you want. The world legitimizes sin. Take a moment just to go through your... We used to have TV guides. Do we have those anymore? Well, they're on, you know, you can go to the guide portion on TV. You can go to the newspaper. Go to the TV. Look at the programs that are on TV. And you will find that 9 out of 10 television programs that are on television legitimize sin. It's glorious. Look at how it's glorified on the television. There's no condemnation of it. It's there. It's legitimate. And the world says, go out and enjoy it yourself. And Moses says, you do that, and what will happen is this. The anger of the Lord will be stirred up. God is not happy with sin. God is in conflict with sin. And when he is stirred up and his anger is motivated to the point where he brings judgment, he speaks of that in chapter 29, and he says, and Israel will be ultimately what? Exiled. They will be judged. And the nations around will ask, why is this? And the answer will come back, because they did what was forbidden in the word of God. God's word is forever. God's word does not change. God's word is always relevant. I've been told so many times by people that the Old Testament in particular, or some facet of Scripture, is not relevant to the day in which we live. And I always question them, how is it not relevant? How is God's word not relevant to the day in which we live? God's word abides forever. We find the writer of Hebrews saying in the 10th chapter, Jesus came into the world and he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sins. And then I said this, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Jesus went to the book. He went to the Bible. And he said, everything that's there, he said, it is truth. Now, some people don't believe that the word of God is, as Isaiah says, the word that stands forever. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 40, verse 8. You know that verse? Isaiah 40, verse 8. It says at the end of that verse, the word of God stands forever. We're like the grass. You know our grass? I had to cut it the other day. Got long. Such a pain. Have to cut it again next week with all this rain. And, you know, it's there. But if it really gets hot out, then I don't have to cut the grass because it kind of turns brown. I've had lawns sometimes that look gold, just golden brown because of the rains that didn't come. Grass is so temperamental and it's temporary. But the word of God is not temporary. It says in Isaiah 40 verse 8, the word of the Lord stands forever. There's no, oh, this part doesn't count. There's no, you don't have to listen to that verse, or it isn't required today. No, the word of God stands forever. He has given that word in his revealed things. And that's what this last verse says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed, what are the things that are revealed? The things that are revealed is the word of God. What God has written in his word. His law, which he expresses in Scripture. That's for us. And that's the range of knowledge that we are given so that we may know God's word and how to apply it to our lives and live for the glory of God. He gave Israel his word so that they might have a sure guide to live in the present, in their day, under the authority of God's word. So that we might live for God, we have his word today, that we might live in its truth. Turn with me to Acts 1. Verse 8, we find that even in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's about ready to ascend into heaven. And he says to the disciples in verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. In other words, don't get all riled up about future events. When is the Lord coming? You know, people talk about the rapture and all this other stuff. Everybody gets all excited about future things. And immediately after that verse, what does he say? But you have, and or you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will do what? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. In other words, you have God's word. It commands you to be a witness. That's the Great Commission, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Don't get so excited about what's going to happen or what might happen in the future. Verse 7 says it's not for you to know those things. But what you do know is that you have a commission. You have a commandment. You have a law from God. The Great Commission is to go into this world and tell sinners about the Lord Jesus Christ. Go into this world and tell them that God sent his Son, who was born of a woman under the law, that he might bear their sins, that all who believe in him might be saved for all eternity. And what you and I could not do, come to Jesus Christ. What you and I did not want to do, to come to Jesus Christ. What you and I could not possibly do, come to Jesus Christ, was given to us by the sovereign grace of God, who loved us while we were yet sinners. Sinners. Christ died for us. And when he brought to us new life by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, he granted us faith to believe and to trust in him. That's the message that the Word of God tells us we are to take into this world and bring into this world. We can't know everything exhaustively, but what we do know is what God has given us in his Word. The things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. It's the book. It's the Word of God. It's what he has given us so that we may have coherence and understanding, that we may have the ability not to know the future, but to know who ordains the future, who has established the future, who governs both past and present and future, and whose law governs us in the life in which we live. We have God's revelation, his holy word, and what he has given us, he enables us by his Spirit to understand and to apply so that we may do it as he commanded Israel to do through Moses. Hearing this word from God, they were called to obedience. We hear this word from God as well, and we too are called to that obedience to his word today, that we may honor and glorify him. May God enable us to do so in obedience to his word. For Christ, amen.